We're in the book of Acts this morning. Probably going to talk just a little bit about what we had touched on last week. I think we were in the 15th chapter or so of Acts. And if y'all, anybody need one of these maps? We've got a few of these out there. Have you seen one of these?
No.
We're going to be probably right down in there on Paul's second journey there. There's another one or so up here if anybody forgot theirs. And we've got the big one back there we could bring up if need be. But good to see everybody this morning and touching base on there in the 15th chapter and of Acts. And we were talking about Paul's second journey and him and Barnabas had just come back to Antioch is where we were at somewhere around the middle of last week. But they'd came back and they'd heard of some teaching of the circumcision was a necessity for salvation, and so they decided they were sent by Antioch to go back to Jerusalem, and they'd had a council there with the elders and whatnot, and they had left from there and then came back to Antioch, and that's kind of where we want to touch on some of that this morning. And and so if you were to go to Acts 15 and 25, we'll just read there a little bit. "And it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." So they're getting ready to leave Jerusalem. "Men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if ye keep yourselves, ye shall do well. Fare ye well." So that was what was discussed, that they were going to be sending back a couple of their own people there, Judas and Silas, to go back with Paul and Barnabas to go into Antioch from Jerusalem. And the things for them to abstain from, they had said there in the 29th, "You abstain from meats offered to idols, and from blood, and from things strangled, and from fornication, from which if you keep yourself, you shall do well." And the reason I wanted to touch on that a little bit was just understanding that that the law was not what was going to save them. It was going to be through faith in Jesus Christ. But so we wonder, why were they necessarily having to be abstaining from certain things? What was the reasoning for that? I guess maybe wanted to touch on that just a little bit. But the council requirements delivered to Antioch was not requirements to be saved. That's the first thing we wanted to make sure we maybe didn't touch on that, or we didn't say that last week, and wanted to make sure that was being told properly. The council was trying to help the Jewish and the Gentile Christians to live in harmony. I believe that was what their expectations were out of that. While all food is clean under the new covenant, wanted to touch base on that. So when they talked about abstaining from the blood, when they talked about abstaining from things strangled and from fornication, we just want to go back to Acts 11 and 9. And we want to read there where it says, "But the voice answered me again from heaven, what God hath cleaned, that call not thou common." So if God's cleaned it, then that's not an issue. But yet Paul is still, morning, Brother Jim. No, you're okay. But wanted to, again, going back to that 15 and 29th, to abstain from the meats that were offered to idols, and from blood, and from things there. So also wanted to say, it was it was not what goes into the mouth, but that which comes out of the mouth that defiles the man, according to Matthew 15 and 11. So we may touch back and touch on that as well. If you want to go back to your Bibles there, Matthew 15 and 11. We'll just read that. Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man. Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest that thou, the Pharisees, were offended that they had heard this saying? So we also want to read 15 through 20 in the same chapter there. So we'll pick up in the 15th. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceedeth evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashing hands defileth not a man. So we're seeing where Jesus says it ain't what you take into your body. We're seeing it's what comes out of your mouth is what would defile you. So again, kind of going back to, well, what's this about? In 15 and 29, when it says that ye abstain from these meats to idols, and from blood, and from bloods from strangled, and from fornication. Again, we just wanted to make sure we're getting across it, and maybe beating a dead horse here, but you've got to understand they're not contradicting one another. They're what Paul is saying here, and I firmly believe that for the Jews and the Gentiles to get along, that's basically what their goal is here, I think. I think it's clearly saying that if you'll abstain from these things, then there won't be any rift between all of y'all, and y'all can all serve the Lord together. So any thoughts on any of that this morning? And Brother Jeff, feel free to speak up. I know you've been hard on yourself here lately, and honestly, the church loves to hear what the pastor has to say on these subjects. So don't feel like you need to be hampered on that. He's forevermore worried about if he's talking too much. And I don't think that's...
I love anything doctrine. And you're doing a good job. So just keep on with teaching.
Appreciate that. So if Paul's worried about these things, and he's worried about there wouldn't be a division between them, and we recognize that this is not a commandment, but it said there in the end of the verse, it says that ye shall do well. So these are good things to do. This is something that early church should abstain from. Now, was it doctrinal, or was it of the law that for them to do that? And did they not leave out some of those lawful things that the Jews were dealing with? Because, again, we've talked about this, the whole premise of that was to understand that the circumcision had nothing to do with salvation, but then turn around and hand over just a few things that had nothing to do with salvation at all. But why would he even mention those things? But I think it's to keep the division down amongst them.
It's just like today, just hilltop. You know, if some of us wanted to start practicing something, I'm not talking doctrinal, but if we wanted to start doing something, I mean, I don't even know right off the top of my head, but Christmas programs or something that, and I don't have no problem with it, but some do.
Yeah.
Well, if some of the congregation do and some don't, and it's not mandatory, it might be better to leave it alone. Man. If everybody at Hilltop is okay with it, there's no problem with the Christmas program. I'm just using that.
Amen.
But is it? If most everybody is okay with something of that nature, then it's fine as long as it's doctrinal. But if even though it ain't doctrinal, if part of the congregation has a problem with it, it may be things that's, like you said, to prevent division. Maybe leave those things off. You know.
Amen.
No right or no wrong. You know.
Yeah. Fine example. And I know probably. Some of you are already thinking like 1 Corinthians 8 and 13. We'll just turn over there. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. while the world, or lest I make my brother to offend. So what he said, and that was a big statement, and I believe he'd have stood by it. If he thought that would have offended somebody, then Paul said that while the I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Not till I leave, not till they're not watching, but if it offends them, I'm not going to do it while this world stands. Wow. Wow. Romans 14 and 21. Now, recognize we just read that in the Corinthian letter. Now we're going to go to Romans 14 and 21, and some of the things that we've kind of started understanding and finding these in these different letters. Let's read 14 and 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Paul teaches the same message wherever that he goes. In all of these journeys that we'll find, and when he's writing letters back to them, or if he's writing letters, we find he's teaching the same thing from the time he got started. We talked about it last week. When he's teaching here now and saying circumcision is not part of salvation, we had read last week, was it in Romans 3 and 1, that he was teaching the same thing. So from his first journey in this map that we're looking at, from what's referred to as Paul's first journey and his second journey and his third journey and Paul's journey to Rome, he's teaching the same thing, isn't he? Glad to see that.
Yeah. He was constantly in a battle with that too.
Amen.
Because it seemed like, you know, he'd go get a church, they'd get a church established and get it going, and some pastor would come in yonder, and first thing they'd do is go teach him the law again, and then he'd come back and he'd just like throw it, you know.
Yeah.
How long's it been?
Yeah. Like Moses coming off the mountain.
Last week, and here y'all are right this message again. And, you know, and that just seemed like he was constantly in that battle. And, you know, look at today, it's just a little pastor. What we go through ain't nothing.
Amen.
That man today. He was just constantly in the battle.
Amen. We recognize, I think last week you talked about, you know, if you'd preached something the same, or if you preached on it a little while back, then nobody'd want to hear it again. But we recognize what Paul was doing was repetitious.
Yeah.
Everywhere he went, it was the same thing. The basics. Here's the basics. Follow up with them. Let's go back and see them. Let's see how that they're doing is what he tells Barnabas here in a minute. But it's just to go back and follow up. Are they doing the things that they have to be doing, you know? And can we, you know, some of the stuff that ain't doctrinal, can we work with them on it to show them that there's a way to not offend others? And hey, if you work on these things, that's good. But understand, circumcision's got nothing to do with salvation. You know, he was point blank in that.
Yeah.
Anything else?
When you read about Paul, especially Paul, you really try to put yourself in his shoes. I've always felt like his biggest challenge in his whole ministry was probably weaning the people away from the law.
Amen.
You know, because man, I mean, that was inbred into them, you know, and you really think about it, and the way he went about it, he knew when to exhort, and he knew when to rebuke.
Yeah.
You know, he used so much wisdom and all that just to help pull them out of that and help pull the Gentiles into it. I can't imagine all that he went through, but it worked, didn't it?
Amen. Amen.
I got a question. I know I ought to know this. What law are we talking about?
Mosaic law, or?
I mean, it's in three parts, right? Civil, moral, and ceremonial.
Mm-hmm.
Which ones are we talking about here?
As then, I'm sorry.
When Paul's teaching them, you know, that they're not under the law anymore, when we're under grace, I've always struggled with what law? And it's hard for me to get up in front of anybody else and explain it, because I really don't understand all that. I mean, when he says the law, he's talking about the Ten Commandments.
Well, sort of like, what was it? Was it Jesus that said, "Think not that I have come to destroy,
but to
fulfill. Law, but to fulfill. Yeah. I think that is referring to the Mosaic law or the sacrificial law. No more, no more blood sacrifices.
Yeah, I guess that would have been my thought in this text when it was referring to, because it does mention the blood to idols. It does mention those things that and not to eat of that meat. And I believe that that meat was a direct, wasn't supposed to eat of the split-hoofed animals and things like that. That would have been those specific laws that I would have thought that they was referring to here. But most certainly the circumcision would have been the old law, and then saying that. That wasn't part of salvation, I guess.
I ain't trying to ask a stupid question. I mean, I really struggle with it. I see what you're saying. That makes a lot of sense to me, but the Ten Commandments is also a part of the law.
Well, Paul just said in general, he just used the word law instead of...
Yeah. See, it's all right for us to still teach the Ten Commandments, of course.
Amen.
I mean, I feel like it is.
Yeah.
That's how we know we're sinners.
Amen.
So, you know, I, like I said, I might be the only one in the whole world to struggle with that, but when I read that, I read the word law, and then I'm thinking, that's a big old... I mean, I forgot how many laws there was that Moses gave. I mean, it was like way up in...
A whole lot more than 10.
Yeah.
I think maybe when you, for the most part, when you speak of the law, you speak of the Bible, in general, the gospel in general. Word of God. Well, that's what I'm trying to get, the Word of God here. Speak the law. And whether it was part of the commandments, if God said, thou shalt not, if he said do it, then it's law. Once he said do it or not do it, it's become law. And so the Word of God, when a lot of times when the Bible says, matter of fact, I got something on my heart this morning that is going to be a little part of that. And if we get to that, but the Word of God is law. Whether if he tells you you need to unite with the church between you and him, that just become law. And if you don't do it, you just broke law. And so,
not a suggestion.
Now, he's never suggested that us do anything. When he said to do it, when he told Abraham to circumcise the flesh, he meant for him to do it. It became law to Abraham. And right then, it was law. And so then, the people of God that were set apart was to have that. And so we are today, except we're circumcised of the heart. And we're Jews of the heart, not of the flesh. And so... I know what you're getting at. I understand what you're saying. But when you start talking about the Word of God is law.
Oh, I'm not making no points.
Yeah, I'm honest. No, I know. I see what you're talking about. But when the Word of God is law, when he says something, it's law. And whether it's in part of the commandments or not, if he's told you to do something or not do something, and you do it right the opposite, then you just broke God's law. I mean, I know it's tough, but it's just the way it is. If we know to do good and do it to not, to him it seems.
And, like, I didn't mean to get you off. So
no,
no.
Brother,
I didn't speak a bunch again.
But. No, Bud, that question was much deeper than my knowledge. I'm avoiding that. I think for the specific points there that what we were talking about with the circumcision, for sure, like, Brother Jeff said that law was given to the children of Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. They didn't have to obey that law. That wasn't given to them like what you said. That was directed to the children of Israel, wasn't it?
Well, it was setting them apart. It was showing that they was a Jew.
Yeah.
And only those, the Jews, practiced that.
Yeah.
And so today... Baptism is also a picture of that same thing was then. Well, that's what baptism does for us today. Once we're have the circumcision of the heart, we become children of God. And then baptism sets us apart and shows that we're a part of his church, his people. And that's a public, that's the reason we don't do it privately. We don't go down there and take jobs down the street, just me and him. It's to show the world.
Man.
The church does it publicly. And it show, it's just like Jesus when he said, when he was baptized, and the voice from heaven said, "Behold, my son, you know, and whom I'm well pleased."
Man.
That's what we're showing the world, that we're a child of God. It's an outward showing of being with grace.
Amen.
Confusing as all that, that muddy up the water.
It's a hard subject. But yeah. What was it? In the Bible, it talked about how, and I don't remember how it was quoted, when y'all may remember where it's at, but it said that the law came by Moses, but grace came by the Son of Man, came by Jesus. Well, and I've heard a lot of people say, well, Jesus came and completely done away with the law. Well, what Marty was talking about, there's still laws.
Amen.
We have the judicial law and the civil law, but I do believe that he was talking about that fulfilled the sacrificial law, that there's no more blood sacrifices because he was the lamb, and that fulfilled.
Man.
That makes sense to me.
That fulfilled all that. But I've heard people get hung up when it said that the law came by Moses and grace. Well, there was grace in the Old Testament too.
Amen.
Amen.
The law was the schoolmaster that brought us to the grace.
Mm-hmm.
And if you put yourself back in the Old Testament, the law was what worked for them to bring them to the grace of God, just like today, the law is still a schoolmaster. It still brings us to what? To the grace of God. So, I don't think it's a matter of they were just totally under law and no grace, and we're just under grace and no
Lord
law.
Lord help, amen. Amen.
Can I ask one more and then I'll try to hook? This is helping me. I'm serious. I've struggled with this for years. So am I saying then that the ceremonial law, which is the sacrificial stuff, I mean, we can read Hebrews and see that it's fulfilled. We ain't under that no more. And we're not under the civil law, right? Like you got to have a fence around the top of your roof on your house, or you can't crossbred animals no more. You know, all that stuff, and there was hundreds of them. Are we under any of that anymore? And so if I'm gathering what I'm trying to give from y'all is, the Ten Commandments, though, we're still under that, right?
Yep.
But the other two, it's fulfilled, and we don't have to worry about any of that anymore. Is that what we're saying? Because I'm honestly asking.
I'll say this. He told him, you know, not to eat like cold meat and stuff.
Right.
We'd probably still be better off today not to eat like ham. If I'd be far as our health goes,
I ain't liking the way this discussion.
Look what you started.
How are you, brother?
But what I'm saying is, are we under the law? Can we eat ham meat like we're blessed? No, we give thanks for it. We need all of it we want. But we'd probably be still better off, I think. So that's the same way with a lot of things to do, even with some of the laws that ain't of the commandments. A lot of them we'd still be better off, even though we're not under the practice and more of what I'm saying. Like the sacrifices and all of that is what Jesus. When the veil was rent, that was done. That's all past. And I'm not saying the others. I agree. We don't have to do certain things. It ain't got nothing to do with salvation. But a lot of things, when he said, you know, thou shalt not do these things or don't do these things, we'd probably still be better off in the flesh not to do it. As far as our flesh goes. If we done the things, just put it this way, if we done things, everything he said to do and everything he said not to do, we'd still be better off. But we can't make sacrifices and stuff like that. That would work. Anyway,
sorry if I got your sidetracked.
No, I'm not answering because I still struggle with if the Jews thought that Jesus was not the Messiah, he hadn't come, I don't know why they ain't killing animals over there every day. At what point did their slaughter stop? Why did they quit sacrificing? Why are they still not doing those things today? I've got no idea why. Well, I mean, I'm going to say the ones here, you don't see New York City flowing with blood and guts, and not from slaughtered cows anyway. It might have been from some others, but I mean, I guess that I'm definitely not the one.
I think the same thing. Because, I mean, they had to slay one animal per family. You know, every household. You talk about 600,000 families.
Yeah.
600,000 lambs. So, like, I've wondered the same thing. And I'm sure they probably do sacrifice. Maybe, I know they still do Passover and things.
Yeah.
But as far as the family sacrifices and as far as all that, they've got things that typifies it. It's the unleavened feast and all that. They've got things that typifies it. But I don't think that they, like you said, they sure don't go all out in the sacrifices.
No, not like they used to, doesn't seem. But
that's a good question.
Brother Josh?
No, same observation as Barry. I think a lot of modern Jews, they have a type or a symbolism, but they don't themselves to what they would consider their orthodox law. So, I mean, I'm sure a few do, but by and large, I don't believe that's the way they choose to worship anymore. And you would wonder at what point they decided they were no longer required to do so.
Mm-hmm.
If he had came, then why aren't...
What took it away?
For a year.
I've never heard it since they
We got a lot of questions out there, it sounds like. I don't know if we're getting any answers, but... Well, for my ignorance, we're going to move on with this. So seriously, Brother Marty, I'm not the one to answer that. So you just have, I don't want to offend you by stammering over, trying to come up with silly answers. Acts 15:30 is, so we'll pick up there. So this is them coming to Jerusalem, and so when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch, and when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. The epistle was basically what the findings of the council was verbally, which when they had read, it could have been verbally or written there, but when they had read, they rejoiced for the consolation. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And after they had tarried there a space, they were let go in peace from the brethren unto the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. So Antioch had said, hey, thank y'all for coming, Judas and Silas, and appreciate you scotching up the brethren, you know, Paul and Barnabas, and what was said of the council, but we'll relieve you of your duties from our side. But it said, notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. And Paul also and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. So Paul's heart was for following up on those churches like what we talked about earlier. And I think Barnabas was too. And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. And we talked about this a couple of weeks ago. And in 38, it said, Paul thought not good to take him with them who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. So back in Acts 13:13, I think it was, is where we see it said, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. So that's what Paul's upset about. And we talked about a couple of weeks ago, don't know that that was the right way for Paul to act, just to be honest with you. We don't know what John Mark's conviction was. We don't see him being one of them that was called out to do that work. We know that it was of Barnabas and Paul was supposed to. Well, if John Mark went with him and he departs early, then why is Paul upset with that now? Because it seems like Paul's just done with him. He's kind of looking at him as like a deserter. Why did he leave? But if his conviction wasn't there to do that, then honestly, I think Paul's in the wrong here. So I don't know just exactly what, but there's a strife. That's the point we're getting to here in the in the 38th, but Paul thought not good to take him with him, who departed them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from the other. In verse 39, the word contention was used, and that was heated disagreement is what that meant. And they departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark, that's John Mark, and sailed unto Cyprus. Now go look at your map there. If you're looking in the, and you can see it in the first journey or second journey, but what we're talking about now is the second journey. So Jerusalem's at the bottom of your map. And then they had went straight north to Antioch. And now it doesn't show the Cyprus, but Cyprus is the island there. It does show the island. It just doesn't show the route because Barnabas went to Cyprus and Paul heads north into Cilicia and then up into Lyconia. But this is where they go two different directions. So it says that that they were both ready to go, Paul and Barnabas. Well, they split up, and Barnabas took John Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, which is the route of the first journey that they had taken together. So it seems that Barnabas is saying, well, I'm still going on. I'm still going to go see all these churches that we had set up or that we were there and they were established. But it looks like Barnabas is now taking John Mark, and they're going to basically make the same loop that Paul had made before. It kind of leads you that way. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. So Paul and Barnabas had been recommended by the grace of God. That was their initial work to start the first journey. And now they're saying that Silas is part of that work now. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So looking there at your map, Paul's second journey, heading straight north out of Antioch, you run into the country of Cilicia. And then if you go to the east of that, we recognize from our earlier discoveries that Iconium and Derbe is listed as part of Lycaonia. So that's the country of Lycaonia that they're going into. And starting in the 16th chapter, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, and that would be young Timothy, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Now we may just stop there. Lystra was the place that Paul had gotten stoned in. If we go back to where's that at? 14. Verses 14 and 8, it refers to, and there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And then you go on through that, and you read down to the 18th, we'll pick up there. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium. So the Jews came in from Antioch and Iconium. Paul's at Lystra, and persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. And howbeit, as the disciples stood around about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. So that was their first travel. He was there at Lystra, where he had gotten stoned, and now they had left there, and now they're coming back. Him and Silas is coming back, and they find this young man by the name of Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So we wonder what helped Timothy come to salvation. Was it Paul's example? Was it what he had helped establish there? Was it him maybe hearing or seeing of this man that brought in, that helped bring in the churches there, and then was stoned and then left and then came back just a little while after that? Was that possibly what helped young Timothy there, that was raised a Jew, half Greek, and now he's in good standing here with the church, it seems. In the second, it said, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Never know who we're going to be example to. It doesn't say that in there, I don't believe, but if you'll read Let's go to 2 Timothy 1 and 5. Said, when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So Paul recognized what Timothy has there, and he calls him Paul's child in faith, is how it's worded in that same 2 Timothy 1 and 2. To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. And if you go to 1 Timothy 1 and 2, I think you'll read the same thing. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith. So we don't see it directly, but we feel that there might have been a conversation there somewhere along the lines, but Paul felt close enough to him that he could call him a son of his in faith. 1 Corinthians 4 and 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So they had a bond there together, didn't they? Any thoughts on any of that? Meeting up with this young man, and we'll just go right here. But
you'll get to it next week.
It may be a good place to stop, but like I know where Brother Jeff's going there. It's one that is kind of pointed out with in the third. It said him would Paul have to go forth with. Said he would have to go forth with. And took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek, a half-breed. And they were looked upon as certainly being less than any group that could have been, being a half-breed in that area, for certain. Any thoughts or questions?
One little thing back to the law. I mean, I think that's been really interesting. But they have, like, the judicial law, for example, eye for an eye, yeah, tooth for tooth. That was a law that was given them. And the congregation of the Lord in the Old Covenant, if somebody killed somebody, eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But then that was given to them. But then Jesus, when he come, he said, you have heard it been said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth, but I say you love the enemy. The church today, the church kingdom, we're to love our enemies. We are not to like capital punishment. But capital punishment in a nation, as long as it don't contradict God's law, we're to abide by it. We as a church don't commit capital punishment. But the nation, I think that was given as a nation does that, and if it doesn't contradict the Bible, I think that we should, and I'm just saying now, I don't know, different people have got different thoughts about it, and that's fine. Personally, I still believe in capital punishment. Amen. I believe it's not to be done by the church kingdom,
right,
but it's to be done by the law of the land.
Amen.
And I don't think that contradicts,
amen,
you know, God's law.
I agree
that
with
was
you.
Given to the church.
Amen. Yeah, I believe we follow man's law until it contradicts God, and then we follow God. That's the short answer.
We're believing, we're just not carrying out.
Yep.
Amen.
So the one I was looking at over for Paul. Paul told Timothy that you've been taught the scripture from a child. And where his mother and grandmother had been such an influence from the time he was a child. And they had been a big influence in that young man's life. Read aware about Lois and Eunice and how the influence they had been.
I believe he was raised to understand the Jewish side of things, right? And everywhere that Paul went, and we'd read just a few chapters before where they'd asked him there in the synagogue, Paul, do y'all have anything, you and Barnabas, to say? And he stood up, and what he go back and preached and teach was the Old Testament. And then he gets to Jesus, and then that's when they all start backing away. When he starts preaching Jesus, they was on his side till then. And then they all start backing away, and then that's what got him stoned. And I guess that's what I'm looking at, thinking with Timothy, that he was raised as a Jew. He understood all of that, but at what point did he actually become a Christian? I guess is where I don't know just exactly when that happened. It might have been earlier in life, but it very well could have been when Paul came in, and that's why they had such a bond together. But if nothing else, we'll consider ourselves dismissed.